We are getting right back in after Easter to finishing up this series on Kingdom Culture. The crowd goes wild. Yeah. And again, I've stressed this before we got to Easter, how these last three, we were talking about these last three areas of the Kingdom Culture, are really intertwined. So before we went to Easter and we had our sermon for Easter service, we covered truth. And I mentioned this before we got to truth, that these three are very important. But truth is very important because it's the basis from which we sustain what is right, what is wrong, what is fact, what is fiction. Those are very important, especially when we get to this subject today, which is history. And the reason why is because history reinforces truth. Think about it, right? From a very basic sense, if you were to go on trial and you were accused of something, right, that you've done in the past, the only way they can prove that you've done this thing from the past is with what? Evidence. And that evidence is stuff from the past that supports the truth of what you are saying. This is what history does. And so when we get into this, I want you to have this base understanding from the door before we even march in, because I'm going to say this right from the door. It's funny that he wanted to come up here and chastise me because my notes weren't uploaded. Ha! Joke's on you. Because God changed the whole sermon while I was sitting back there during worship. So it doesn't even matter what my notes say. I know. So I'm up here going to go through everything with y'all today. But I do know that this one scripture is definitely going to stay put because it is the main, very, very real truth about what we are talking about when it comes to history. Because history is so important. And the part that I can tell you that God totally shifted gears on me is very much this reality that we live into today. And one of the things we live into today with our history is we can actually see without any question, unequivocally, the actions of history being rewritten in front of our very faces. How many people have kids in school? How many people have recognized that the history book has been rewritten from what you learned when you were in school? And they're not being taught the true history. My favorite story about history, one of my true historical favorite stories to talk about, is Christopher Columbus. Why? Because Christopher Columbus is credited for what major historical? Discovering the place we currently call home. Now, we know the history about it, but they have rewritten his entire story to the point where the day that we used to celebrate on the calendar to commemorate this historical moment and occasion has now become an anti-holiday. Because they vilified Christopher Columbus, they've rewritten his story, and they've made him out to be a villain. They've done this with presidents. They've done this with historical figures who have established this country. How old is our nation, church? Not even 200 years old, or maybe a little, not even 300, sorry, it's like a little over 200 years old, not even 300 years old. There are nations on this planet, okay, I want to point this out, there are nations on this planet that are still the same nation they were from when history started being recorded. We're talking thousands and thousands and thousands of years of recorded history for some nations. We haven't been on the planet as a nation for more than 300 years yet, and we can't keep our history straight. So please, Nolan, would you put up Proverbs and read this scripture with me, church, and you will understand what God is saying immediately. Do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. Why is this scripture so important? I know, Holly, you know this very well, don't you? That teaching. That was a heck of a teaching, wasn't it? One verse. And you can have a monumental impact in not just your home and your family, because this matters to what are you raising your children with? Amen? What is this set for? So when the Lord brought this to me, He brought this to me with the relationship of another scripture, and we're going to go there real quick to Joshua. Because something happened in Joshua, historically written book, okay, a testimony, an accurate recognition of events that occurred during these ancient times with God's chosen people, the Jewish people, and in Joshua, this account happens. Go ahead, pull it up. And we're going to read it real quick. So now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Now I want to pause you here because I want you to understand this is a location. When we're talking about history, history takes into consideration some three major prominent points. It takes into consideration time. It takes into consideration geography or location, and it takes into consideration nouns, I just say, person, place, things, items, things of that nature. And it tracks them. It sets a point in time at a specific place with specific people, events and things that have occurred, and it records them. And now those recordings can be done in tablets, but all this to say, there's one very specific thing about history. History must not just be recorded, but it must be translated or handed down. Which is why when you go back to Proverbs and you see that, what does it say? It says, for you to not remove the landmarks that who put? Your fathers, which talks about a generation. So that means it is a generational responsibility for history to be passed. It is a generational responsibility for your parents, and I'm looking at you, moms and dads, which just by happens to be right here for me. So easy. I don't have to change direction. I just look right here and I get the whole bunch. But it makes it the responsibility of mothers and fathers to train their children, not just in the way which God has set for them to go, but also to give them the history of why. It isn't good enough to just say, because I said so. Because I said so doesn't have a location or a point or a place. It's just about you. So where's the truth in it? Right? That's credited to the fact that I must base all truth on the fact that you are an honest person. But if you back it up with place, why, time, arrangement, significance, event, now you have given me a history and something to remember and to go back to whenever I what? Forget. How many people here are really good at remembering stuff? Yeah, you're not there yet. Wait till you get to about 40. It becomes a totally different game. Okay? It gets worse with every 10 years. I'm telling you. Okay? Because things I used to think I was good at memory. I could remember stuff. Nope. Just like that. But notice, we have very much right here at the beginning, a recognition of Jordan. Jordan is a river. This is now still very visible and able to be found on the map. Does everybody know where the River Jordan is? Okay. If you're not sure, look at a map. I'll tell you it's in the Middle East. You can find it pretty easy. Okay. Now, on the 10th day of the first month, we have a point in time. Okay, so now not only do we have a locational reference, but we have a point in time reference of when. Very good. And now we have more of a definitional a point of where on the Jordan, because I don't know about you, but the Jordan is a very long river, and it goes through many nations. So now we have narrowed down the even finer details where in the River Jordan, or where at on the River Jordan, we are at. We're at a specific location where Gilgal is on one side of the Jordan, and on the opposite side of the Jordan is Jericho. So this makes it really easy to go find out probably approximately within a certain band of the Jordan where they are currently at, right? And if you were a historian, a really good one, you could probably narrow it down even more, right? Yes? Okay. And those 12 stones which they had gathered out of the river, right? They took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, and then he spoke to the children of Israel saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? We understand the significance because if you've done enough Bible study and you've read through these verses in Joshua, you understand their significance to the 12 tribes of Israel. You understand the significance of the stones. They took them not just from the edges or the banks of the river, but they literally took them from the floor of the bed because they walked over the Jordan on dry land. This was the second time in the history of the Jewish religion and the people of God that God had parted water for his people to cross. And the significance was not that they have done something, that they have accomplished a goal, or that they are doing something even in their own strength. The only reason they were able to retrieve these stones was because the water was stopped on both sides so that they could walk across, grab these stones from the bottom, and bring them to the other side. And this is the reason why. This was a historic event that had happened, because God had done something amazing. And the only reason why they are where they are is because of him. Because how else were they going to get to, and let's be clear, why were they going to Jericho? God told them to take the land. God specifically told them that all of this is yours. And that when you get there, you're going to have to do a lot of fighting and a lot of battling and a lot of, or what are you going to have to do? Just show up and listen and obey and watch me give you what is currently occupied, what is currently not in your hands, to your hands. Because God had promised them. And is God a liar? So if God brought them to the river, God promised them that city, but there's an impediment in their way, God would also then remove the impediment and help them get on with their journey. And so because of this monumental occasion, what did they do? They took the 12 stones, they placed them on top of each other, stacking them ornamentally, and there marked a location, a specific place where they had crossed on dry land, right? Which is what they say. He spoke to the children saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? You will let your children know, saying, Israel crossed here on dry land. When anybody comes back to those stones, what are they going to see? They're going to see a river that is just this little brook. This little tiny thing where if you stepped in it, you'd get your toesies wet. Do you have any idea how wide the River Jordan is? Go find out. Do you know how deep the River Jordan is? Go find out. Do you know how fast the water in the River Jordan runs on usual? Go find out. But what you're not getting, and you would never know if there were not a stack of stones at this one location, is that it was different than any other part of the river. And you would never know that God's people walked over this river on dry land. You would never know. How do I know? Because the only way that this would ever be tracked or remembered if there were no stones was by what? By word of mouth. How good is word of mouth for considering the annals of history? Have you ever played that game? Have you ever played the whisper down the lane game? It doesn't take much to get it wrong. I will whisper in your ear and I will tell you to whisper what I said to him, and I guarantee you on the first one it's wrong. How many people have ever actually played this game? How many times have you ever made it? You won't make it past two. It never fails. And that's recent. So let's think about this in real context. Can you go back to the Proverbs scripture, please? We are sitting in a world today where the only reliable method to which we are tracking any history is through a digital source that is easily manipulated and handed. I love my brother Ed, but one of my favorite sayings is, did you look that up on Wikipedia? Hold on a second. Now look at it. Because I immediately can go in and change anything on Wikipedia because it's open source. But people use that as a reliable source of information. Do you understand that? A reliable source of translating actual historic information? Wikipedia? But if you told them, go into the library, grab this thing called an encyclopedia, and open it, they'll go, what's that? Excuse me? What's that? It's a history book. Oh, I have that at school. No, you don't. You have a rewritten book. You have Google. You have fiction. And here's the problem. We have done a terrible job. We have let the landmark get removed. We have allowed the landmark to get removed. So here's what's comical about that part in Joshua, because here's the thing. I read that thing thoroughly over and over again. And one of the things that caught me was when the children come and they see it and they ask, the fathers will tell them this is where they walked on dry land. But if there's no landmark, what will they come and ask about? They're not going to ask about nothing. Because there's no reason for me to see something different, because the river has become what? Common. I really want you to hear what the Lord's saying today, because here's the problem we have with history as we know it now. We have treated the history not just of our nation as common, but the history of God's Word as common. And because we are allowing things and making it common, there isn't significance for you to have your children come up to you and say, why does this matter? Why is this important? You know why it's not important? Because your children don't see a landmark that has been set in your life to go, why does this matter? Why is this important? Why do you have a flag on your property? Why do you have it at half mast? Why do you fold it? Why do you treat it with such pride? Why do you regard it as so important? Do you understand the only reason why there is so much disregard for the things that matter to this country is because we've allowed it to become common? I'm going to point this out. This isn't in my notes. Do you understand if you go into our actual rules and things about the American flag, do you want to know what's really interesting about this? We talk about how you're not supposed to burn the American flag, yet we see people in protest but burn the American flag. And we go, well, that's not supposed to happen. You're not allowed to do that. You're also not allowed to let it touch the ground. You know that too, right? Do you understand you're not supposed to print it on paper plates and on clothing? Do you know what everybody does at 4th of July? Eat off of paper plates with American flags while wearing jeans that are printed with the American flag. Oh, but it's not okay when they protest and burn the American flag? You need to read the scripture about the plank in the eye. Because as much as you are standing on a reason why, you're also a commonplace offender. And you have no landmark to stand on, to point to refer to say, this is why we do this. Now I know our military guy in here, who's got a lot of pride in why he serves, and he respects that flag in a different world than we are, because he is required to. Because they have told him, here's the history. Here's the landmark. Here's the reason. Thank God we have powers and people in charge of our nation that still hold those landmarks in place. And shame on any person or persons of power who have stepped into that role of power, who have removed those landmarks. And the people who have allowed them to be removed. Now you're like, Pastor, you're preaching a lot about the United States. Why are you not talking about the Bible? I am talking about the Bible. Because the biggest landmark that got removed from this nation was that God was the reason for this nation's existence. And because we have made God common in this nation, the realities and the consequences of that is we have an entire nation of entitled people who think they deserve good things because they live here, not because they honor God. And we have allowed that landmark to be removed as the church. You won't find that in my notes at all. How does this apply to the culture, though? Well, think about this. Why is the reason for that landmark, that specific landmark of God being sovereign in this nation, so important? Is not the kingdom here in this nation? Is not the kingdom wherever God's people are gathered? Yes, right? But if the kingdom here is common, guess what kingdom starts to rise up and take its place? The world's kingdom. And in this kingdom of the United States, if that landmark is removed, are you thinking they're just going to go, no landmarks? No, they start putting their own up. And they start establishing their own kingdoms. Now, this is where this gets really good. This is what gets really good now, church. You're on point. Because how are we going to sit here and run on an understanding and a theme of we have a kingdom and that kingdom has a culture and that culture, Ryan, please, Ryan, hey, you can hold off, okay? We have a culture and we have a kingdom that is very much in danger of being easily replaced, not just because we have made it common, but because we have other cultures that are jumping in, building landmarks and saying, hey, these have been here the whole time. Think about this. Why do people who have been following the Lord, who have been listening and trained and raised, having that history passed down, walking away to something that has been clinically disproven and admittedly rejected and being resurrected because the landmark is still there and the church has allowed it to be? What are you talking about, Pastor? It sounds like you have a point. I do have a point. I'm not a big media guy and I don't really follow these things, but I can't help but mention this because it's not something that's near and dear to my heart, but it's just an example. And there's these social media guys, and you may know them or heard of them, but Rhett and Link. And these guys were believers. And they had a show, a very popular show, as believers in Jesus Christ, with their faith prominently in front of everything they did. And they had thousands and thousands of followers. And all of this sudden, Darwinism and evolution became the forefront of their beliefs, and they walked away from God and followed Darwinism? Evolution? Are you kidding? How do you get there unless that landmark is in the kingdom culture as an acceptable part of the culture? You won't get there. You can't get there. It's not possible unless it's there. And this is not just him. I'm talking, there are worship leaders who have fallen into false doctrine and false religion. Why? Because there's a landmark that says it's a part of the culture. I know people who stand up on their pulpit. I'm going to pull right from what you were talking about the other day. Let's stand on their pulpit, lock the doors, and demand that the people give a certain amount of money before they can leave. Where's that in the kingdom? Guess where it got there? because a landmark was built that made them more prominent than God, and the responsibility of the church is to support the man of God. That's a bastardization of Scripture. How did it get there? Because it was a passed down product, and a landmark was built around that premise, and they talk about it because they, as kids, saw their daddies in churches where they were getting funded and limos and four-piece suits and all that jazz, and they followed in daddy's footsteps, and they demanded that I be treated the same way. Well, that is history that was passed down to them because a landmark was built. Now, let me be clear. Steve, go lock the door. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Glass doors do not make an easy way to keep people out. All right? But listen. The point of what I'm saying and bringing to your attention with these examples is the understanding that these are not outside monuments. These are monuments that the enemy has crept in and imparted some form of false knowledge into the minds of God's people to believe in something that is not God and embed it into the foundation of the culture of what's supposed to be his kingdom. And think about every example I brought out here. Is it about what God has done or is it about what man has done? You see it. Do you see it? It has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with them. The monument that was brought and built on the shores of the Jordan wasn't about what they did. It was about what God has done. And here's my point, church. This culture in the kingdom and the history that we are supposed to track and keep and do and charge in our children and our children's children is supposed to be monuments that are built that showcase what God has done. And you can only do that if God is doing. You cannot make a landmark in your life for your kids to come to and see and go, "Can you tell me about this? Dad, can you tell me about this, Mom? I want to know why that is so important." Because God has done. Now, thanks be to God and the Jewish men who tracked the history of the things that God has done from time immemorial. Because without that, we wouldn't have this. We wouldn't know how mighty the God we serve is and how good he is to us. In spite of the lack of deserving of any of it we have. Because do we deserve, did they deserve the promised land? No. By far, they probably were the least deserving of the promised land. For Pete's sake, they had to walk around a mountain until a whole generation died in order to get there. Because they were so stubborn. So think about that. If that generation could only have just understood that God so loved them that he would give them something even though they didn't deserve it, and he wanted them to have it because he is a just and good God. And if they only would have believed, instead of crying because they didn't have food, because they didn't have, and my feet hurt. I kind of believe they had to be complaining about that. I'm just saying. They complain about a lot of things. But the reason, this is the reason we have history as a part of our culture. History encompasses more than just facts. It includes descriptions and origins as well as a narrative. The last point is crucial to the kingdom as the narrative and the origin are what defines the culture of the kingdom. As we speak of the kingdom right now, do we understand that this kingdom we speak of is not of this world and is not of our creation? The kingdom that we are talking about is not of our creation and it is not of us. So then the only way we would ever truly be able to understand this kingdom and truly understand the culture of this kingdom is to understand the narrative of the creator of this kingdom and the owner of this kingdom. Which leads us to Daniel. I'm not even going to bother today. At this point, not even going to bother. I'm going to try and keep up with my notes, but I probably am. It's... Daniel, everybody remembers Daniel, right? Daniel, lion's den, God stopped the mouth of the lions. Probably the most kid-friendly story you'll ever hear of God doing a miraculous work. Wrongly accused, getting sent to a death trap, not supposed to be there. God goes, don't worry. And all of a sudden you just drop them in and the lions are just like, meow, and he's just booping their noses. I'm serious. That's my new take on Daniel in the lion's den. He's got cats and he's just chilling with them and he's like, hey bud, how you doing? Boop. Boop. Guys, you see what I mean? God? Hey, God, he's doing things. Beep. And then they're like, oh. His God is obviously at work here. Just to be sure though, hey, the guys who brought the false accusation, bring them and their whole families. Just let's see if the lions would still, maybe there's something wrong with the lions. And he drops them in and gone, bones. Oh, God. Totally God. But Daniel had a vision in chapter 7. And in this, Daniel had a very deep, deep sleep and a deep vision. In this vision, he saw these things that God showed him. And he then reached out to get this vision interpreted because it kind of confounded him. And he talks about that being confounded by some of the things he saw. And he describes the beast, and the four beasts, and the one with the iron teeth and the horns. And it seems pretty odd, especially like, you know, leopards and birds and lions and... not necessarily normal things, but then again, if you read Revelations or Ezekiel, you'll realize we can't really quite understand or comprehend the things that God has created that are beyond our concepts or thoughts. But some of the things that are described, do you notice that he describes them with things that we know? He describes them by animals, things that we recognize, things that we know, materials that we know. That's why it's interesting when you read Revelations, and you hear the descriptions that are being made of the things that were being shown, and they're relating them to things that they understood in time and history. The best they could. And those things may not make sense, but if you read it and you try and understand it with things that are around you, some of those things start to make sense. Like when you think about locusts that just come and devour everything, and they're coming out of the mouth of the dragon, you know what that sounds like? Sounds like helicopters or men on with guns coming out of their faces. Because this all makes sense. And you just think about it from things you know, you start to understand. He was probably seeing some way, way far into the future things that he couldn't comprehend or understand. So here we have Daniel getting one of those visions, I believe. And he's describing these animals. But this is where there's history, because it's not just a vision, right? If we look at what is described and note the time that it was transcribed or transpired, the approximate time of this vision falls between 530 and 555 BC. Don't go and try to find it. Trust me, it's just, you can go do it, you do your own work. But what's being interpreted here, actually, let's bring it up. You got it there for me? I don't want to go, I'm going far ahead and presuming you guys read. So, to him, this was given dominion and glory. Wait, is that the end? Oh, yeah, yeah. This is 14. Sorry. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And this, we know, is talking about who? Whose kingdom? Whose? Who's the one who has dominion? Jesus has dominion. Come on now. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Okay. Those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Keep on to that. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And then the ten horns were on his head, and the other horn which came up before, which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are the ten kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. That's very key. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half of time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Who is that that we are talking about? The enemy. We are talking about the enemy. We are talking about the used to be ruler of this earth. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All of this has importance. But this breaks down really simply, and I'm going to give you the fast version. We have rulers in the forms of kings, of nations, and all across the earth, and we have one specific kingdom, a ruler, who is somehow mightier than the rest of them, and in doing so, subdues those kingdoms to gain power enough to rule over one specific kingdom, and he oppresses the people of that kingdom, of which we are a part of. That is the enemy. But at one specific point, judgment is made against that ruler, and all of the power and dominion he had was stripped from him and given to another, of whom that ruler is now in charge of that kingdom. Who is that now newly in charge ruler of said kingdom? Christ. If you go to Matthew 16, 15 and 19, here is that recording. Again, Daniel, 500 BC. This, fasted forward, roundabout somewheres, and this is Jesus saying to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Very important. And so also I say to you that you are now Peter, which means the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Cool. Peter founded the Catholic Church. Catholic meaning universal. That fact being that this would be the ability of the gospel message of Jesus Christ to not just resonate where he was, but to go all to the other nations. And no matter where it went, it would be able to be given to them so that they could have the fullness of Christ ministered to them through the gospel message of there is only one way by which a man can be saved, which is through Christ alone, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. And I will give you, singular, if you read that y'all Bible, it's not y'all, it's you, but there's an important understanding of this that must be clarified for you to understand what now is happening, what Jesus is saying to Peter. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. So Jesus, the only one who at that time possessed the keys because he had ripped them straight out of the hands of the enemy. Now mind you, he had not yet gone to the cross yet. So how did he get the keys? Think about this. How did he get the keys? Go back to Daniel and read. Judgment was made against him, and the keys of the kingdom were taken from him and given to another. His finishing that was not the judgment on him, it was the prosecution. And the judgment was made by God against the enemy to give the keys to him. What happened on the cross was the execution. That was what freed every single one of us from captivity and released us into his kingdom. Now look at what I'm saying about Peter, and you'll understand, yes, those keys were given to Peter, but he is meant to do what with those keys? Is he meant to hold on to them? He's meant to share, because a key is not just a physical key. He didn't give him a physical key, right? Did he give him? He gave him a spiritual key. What spiritual key did he give him, church? It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. But it comes with you knowing a word. It comes with you knowing a word. In here, and we go back to Daniel, one of the key words was dominion. Remember that word, dominion. And if you go back in Daniel and you read it, you will see that word dominion in there multiple times. And the reason why I brought 14 is because it started with that word dominion. And then he finishes up at the end and talks about how his is the kingdom and his dominion. We now are in that same dominion because of who? That is the only way we have dominion. Amen? Because Christ who now dwells within me, right? So because of him and his dominion in me, I also have dominion, or as I already said, I have full access to the Father because I cannot go to the Father absent of Christ. Amen? So I need him in me to have dominion. But that dominion comes with something. What does dominion mean? If you read the Hebrew, it is shultan. S-H-O-L-T-A-N. This word has very two simple meanings. It means to have power. And what power? Come on, what power? It's not physical power, it is dunamis power, right? Dunamis power. That is different type of power. That is power that is beyond your physical means, right? Because remember what that verse said. It said that he would have the keys and he would have the power to do what? To bind things on earth and in heaven and to loose things on earth on him. That is not power that Peter has in his own strength. It is the only power that he has because he has been given the keys from Christ to unlock and lock. He has that only through Christ. So he has dunamis power in him. And the other meaning is to rule. This dominion means to have power and to rule. And this is why I love this. We are talking about landmarks. We are talking about history. We're talking about the culture and the kingdom and the history of that kingdom culture. And here's how we now live in that history. You cannot have a landmark built if it is absent of power and rule. You want to build landmarks in your life that honor and show God has dominion? You need to have power of God moving, and you need to rule with authority. That is the only way you will place a landmark. Because how else will God do something if you are doing it and you are ruling? It has to be dunamis power and rule. Dunamis power and rule. Here's where this gets good. Where do we get our power from, church? Holy Spirit, the helper that was promised to us, that Jesus said would come, and when he would come, what would happen? We would have power from on high. Power to do what? To bind and to loose? To do even greater works than he who has come? Most importantly, to rule. And the only way we can rule is if we are fully in him who rules in you. Because by what authority can you do anything in this kingdom? Nothing. So again, let's go back to these landmarks. Can you pull Proverbs up, please? Pull Proverbs back up, please. The landmarks that have been removed, that have been decimated, have been destroyed. And I'm not talking about just here in our country now. I'm talking about in your personal life. I'm talking about in your families. I'm talking about in your churches. I'm talking about in your faith. If we are about Father's business and we have the Holy Spirit living and moving mightily in us and through us, and we have the authority from God on high through Christ Jesus to do those things that he has given us to do, we will do things that God has done. Because it's not going to be because of what I do. It's going to be because I have arrived at Gilgal in front of the River Jordan and God said, that's yours, take it. And I go, cool. River? You made this? Oh yeah, sorry, pause, break, go. God did, not me, God did. If God does great things, the next established point is for us to build that landmark, to track what God has done. This is the missing point of our whole reason for why we have not held on to the culture and why we have not. Because we have relied on truth being the only thing. And we have lost so much ground because we are sitting here, and this is true. How many people have had this conversation with a person and you're telling them about the truth that's in the Word of God and they point to historical facts. They point to this in history. They point to this in history and they got you. Because the only thing you have to point to in your life is, but God said, but God said, yeah, but where's it in you? Gotcha. You claim it. You name it all the time. You say God does. God does. Why isn't God doing? How many people have had that conversation? I've had that conversation with people before. I've had it. I'm witnessing to somebody and I'm saying, well, God said he does this. And he goes, well, if God does, why isn't he doing it now? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? That's a hard, humbling moment. Do you want to know why God did it then and God's not doing it now? It's not that God stopped. It's that God's people stopped. God's people stop believing that God will do great and wonderful things and that they are obedient to being where God has said to be, to do things God has said to do, to set up a monument of what God has done. And so there isn't a history in your life to attest to when God says, God does. And here, by the way, let me take you to this monument and I can show you. Because here's what happened. On this day, on this time, God did. Do you know what the one thing God done for every single person in this church that is the only thing that you can track back to, and some of y'all can't remember, is the day you got saved. Your born on day. And some of y'all don't remember it. If that's the only thing God has done, and the only thing you could remember, day, time, and place, and that's the only monument, what good is all the truth of telling all the things that God has done if it's not evident? Where's the history? Do you now see how important the history is? And why I go back to what I started this message on. History reinforces truth. If you only have truth and you have no history, you have a very weak faith. And that is why you're able to be easily tricked, coerced to following other monuments. It's that important. Tune in next week for another episode, Kingdom Culture. You thought I was going to say Dragon Ball Z, but I didn't. That's right. But I hope today, guys, I hope you are hearing what God is saying, because I'm telling you, and you can go ahead, look at my notes. Have fun. You'll be like, wow, Pastor read about maybe two sentences out of his notes. Yep. I'm just glad. The only thing I'm glad about is God let me use the same scriptures. Being honest. Because he could have just threw some curveballs in there. And I'd have been like, all right, Lord, where are we going? And I'd be all right with that. But not a lick of what is in there is it what God preached today. Because God wants to do something. God wants you guys to know something. And I think the part that we can take home today and know is that God wants some evidence in your life that you can pass down to your children of why God is the preeminent person in your life and what he has done for you, other than, well, he just got us saved. And we just put up fancy scripture-y things in our house to say how much we love him. Because that's what matters. My house looks pretty and has gaudy things all over it. Which, well, I tend to think some of those gaudy things are gaudy. Take some time, church. Think about what God is saying today. Think about what he's pointing to in you. Find those monuments that aren't his and topple those over and start putting some real monuments to attest to what God has done in your life. Amen. Amen. Father,